Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 10 has Abraham looking for a city whose builder and maker was God. And this is a God-prepared city where God is not ashamed to be called their God. In Hebrews 12 and verse 22, the city is seen as Mount Zion, the New Jerusalem, with its heavenly assembly of angels. Peter speaks of our living hope and inheritance in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 5. It is an inheritance that can never perish, that can never be defiled nor fade away. But the Bible tells us that we have eternal life as our inheritance. If you would, turn to Revelation chapter 21. In verses 6 and 7, John writes these words, "And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son.'" Solomon in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 11, Solomon says that God has placed eternity within our hearts. We can sense that we have been created for something more than just the life that we are living today. And that is because God has placed life after life within our hearts. He has given us a desire for heaven, a desire to live forever. And there are some who say that this hope of heaven is a direct result of our Judeo-Christian culture. But that's not true. If we look outside of this Judean-Christian culture, we find that this longing has been prevalent in every major civilization. From the Babylonians to the Persians to the Egyptians, they all had this longing for life after death. The pyramids are ancient relics of this belief. The Egyptians spent a lot of time and effort in these structures. And it's because God has placed in man's heart eternity. We can say the same thing for the Greeks and the Romans, even our Native Americans. Though they were far removed by two oceans from all these other civilizations, had a strong belief in life after life. And that is because God has placed eternity in their hearts. One of the oldest books in the Bible, the book of Job, it poses this question in Job chapter 14 and verse 14. If a man dies, will he live again? And the obvious answer is yes. For in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 2, Daniel says, "Those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." And it was Jesus who said in Matthew 25 and verse 32 that some would be given everlasting punishment while others would be granted everlasting life. You know, a lot of people spend their lives pleasing someone so that they may obtain an earthly inheritance. And many obtain their inheritance simply because they're someone's child. But what is that inheritance? Is it money? Is it property? Is it some heirloom that they are looking forward to? But a Christian's inheritance is so much more. Now, all of us here understand that heaven is a place. And Jesus says as much in John chapter 14, where he says that he is going to go and prepare a place. place he's going to prepare for us. And if he prepares that place for us, he is going to return and take us to where he is. Heaven is that city. We've already said that in Hebrews 12, verse 22. It is one that Abraham was looking for, spending a lifetime living in a tent, because nothing would please him more than that eternal city. But we're not talking about a physical city. We're talking about a community of believers. It is a family of the saved with an assembly of angels. If in your own time you wanted to look in Revelation chapters 4 through 7, you will find the pictures there of the throne room of God that has been saved for all ages. And this brings us to heaven as being a home. Now, if you will, Revelation 21, I'd like to read verses 3 and verse 7. And John writes here, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, that he will dwell with them and they will be his people. And the one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God and he will be my son. Heaven is not a house. It is a home. When we leave here tonight, we don't say, well, I'm going to my house. We say that we are going home. Home is a place where we are surrounded by loved ones, a place that we find security and refuge. When we go to our parents' home, oftentimes they're glad to see us. I say oftentimes. We're always welcome. We can open up the refrigerator, we can get something out of it to eat or drink, and somebody's not going to say, hey, you can't do that. But heaven is going to be our home. We will always be welcomed. We will always be accepted because we are sons and daughters. In Romans 8, Paul writes in verses 14 through 17, For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. And you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit itself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And if we are God's children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may also share in his glory. And this is where we want to be, isn't it? We go back to Revelation, the first two verses of chapter 21. And then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as the bride adorned for her husband. Can you imagine a place where there will be no more persecutions? We're not going to have to worry about any politics. We're not going to have to worry about sin or death. We're not going to worry about mourning over the loss of loved ones. We're not going to have any more pain. This is going to be a place that is sinless. And it is symbolically represented by washed robes. No more sin, no more remorse, no more guilt or regret or shame. We're going to have a clear conscience. A conscience that has been permanently cleansed by the blood of the Lamb. And in verse 15 of Revelation 22, it tells us who will not be there. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, idolaters, everyone who loves and practices falsehoods. Chapter 21 and verse 22 reiterates, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, or anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. we know we don't need food as a spirit. So how does God sustain our spirits? Verses 1 and 2 of Revelation 22, "And then the angel showed me a river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. And there on either side of the street, the tree of life," the river, "tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." There are those who don't like to read the book of Revelation because of some of the things that they read in it. But you cannot help but after God has put this all into place and at the very end, He tells us of the beauty of this place and just how wonderful it'll be when we get there. A place of absolute joy and happiness. Now, can you imagine going to a place where we can worship without any distractions? Where we can serve and never become exhausted, where we can fellowship without fear, where we're not going to be bored. Heaven is an economy filled with rewards, filled with rejoicing and with reunions. You know, Matthew 25, we have the parable of the talents. And in verse 11, the master said to the one who delivered the 5 talents, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little, and I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." Can you comprehend that at all? Enter into the joy of your master. You know, the Bible tells us that no man has ever seen God face to face. But heaven is a face-to-face presence with God. Verse 4 of Revelation chapter 22. It says, "They will see His face and His name will be on their foreheads." Try to imagine or think about the most awe-inspiring sight you have ever seen in your life. You know, in the summer of 1976, Vicki and I climbed Mount Fuji in Japan. We started kind of late, so we were going up the mountain, and if you can imagine a pathway that is pitch black, you only got a little railing that runs around the path, the side of the mountain. You can't see your hand in front of your face. The wind's blowing about 35 miles an hour. It's cold because you're up about 10,000 feet. The air is thin. You get a headache. You don't know about the next curve if you're going to be blown off the side because you can't see the drop-off. And we stopped around midnight, found a place up there that we could get out of the weather and sleep for the evening. And the next morning we got up, and of course, in thin air, you're just not yourself. And we're kind of like, how about if we just go on back down? And then you see this little old lady in a cane walking up the mountain, and she's determined to get to the top, and it kind of embarrassed us. So off we went. It was cold. We were bundled up like you wouldn't believe because we weren't expecting it. Some Japanese man had stopped and given us each a pair of gloves to wear. We got to the top. And from the top, you're looking down at the tops of the clouds. And you're about 14,000 feet. And from there, you could see the ocean. My point is this. If we can gasp at the awe of His creation, what do you think it's going to be like when we see God face to face? Think about what will happen when we see the reality of God and what He has prepared for us. In 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9, Paul said, "But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him." Friends, our heaven that we look forward to is accessible and it is attainable. Chapter 21 of Revelation, verse 12, it tells us that heaven has 12 gates. It is representative of the 12 tribes. But we must remember what Jesus said in John 10, verse 7, "I am the door." He is not the gate, but you're not going to enter that gate until you go through Christ. In Acts 4 and verse 12, Peter says that there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Heaven's not going to be a place for everybody. Heaven is going to be for those who believe in Christ, who are willing to confess his name above all others. It is for those who are willing to change their lives to live by God's principles and not the world's. It is for those who have been washed in the blood of the Lamb, those who have been clothed in Christ and his righteousness, and most certainly those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Revelation 22, verse 17 gives us God's invitation. The Spirit and the bride says, "Come." Let him who hears say, "Come." Let the one who is thirsty come. And whoever desires, take the water of life without price. I want us to leave here tonight being sure of our hope in heaven, of our promised inheritance, an inheritance that can never perish, it will never spoil, it will never fade away. Tonight, if there is anyone who is in need of this invitation tonight, as I say, the Spirit and the bride says, "Come." If it is your desire to put on Christ in baptism tonight, we want to give you that opportunity. If anyone has a need, we pray that you'll come as together we stand and we sing.